Welcome to the perfect place for imperfect people. This is the Local Church Podcast, and we hope this message both challenges and encourages you. Here's today's message.
Today's lesson to me is even more important than normal for taking notes. Here's why. As Christ followers, you're here today because you want to hear from God. You're here today because you want to worship Him. You're here today because you want somebody to take the Scripture and teach it, and hopefully you'll hear something that applies to you and that works for you. That's what we want. But how we listen to the Word matters. And the title of this lesson today is How to Apply the Bible. How to take what you hear when it's taught, or take what you hear when you read it, or do your own devotions, and apply it in a way that it makes a difference in our lives. So even if you don't take notes normally, take notes today like a banshee. A banshee is a crazy Texas chicken. If you don't know what it is, a banshee, take notes like it matters today, because I believe this lesson really does matter. I rarely teach things more than once. For me, one of the challenges of teaching is the lesson's got to be fresh. I have taught this lesson a dozen times over 50 years of being a pastor. It matters that much to me. So I put a fresh edge on it today. God's still teaching me about these things. I hope that you will jump in and take notes today. Are you ready? We're talking about how do we apply the Bible. Here's our first scripture passage. Let's read it. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Now, did you hear four things there? The Bible does four things according to the Bible. We ought to pay attention to that. It tells us what's true. That's number one. Makes us realize what's wrong in our lives. That's number two. Straightens us out. I need all the straightening I can get. And then it teaches us to do what is right. So here's the blanks for you to fill in, the first ones. God wants to use the Bible to change our lives. The reason we study it is we ask the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and change us, make us more like Christ. Knowledge, though, alone changes nothing. Knowledge changes nothing. What does it take? It takes knowledge plus application. That changes everything. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of James, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The point is not just to hear the scripture, just to know the scripture. The point is to obey the scripture, to apply the scripture. Now, I want to talk about a man that I knew in my 20s. That was 40 years ago. He was my age at that time. I'm sure he's in heaven today. His name was Dawson Fowler. Dawson knew more Bible than any human being I have ever been around. He was part of our church over in Fort Myers when I was in my 20s, our first experience in South Florida. Dawson had the book of Romans memorized, all 16 chapters. He'd memorized a key verse from every chapter of every book in the New Testament. So that if somebody said, what's in Matthew 4, he could say the temptation of Jesus, and he'd quote the verse. Well, what's in Matthew 6, he could say the Sermon on the Mount, and he'd quote a verse. Well, what's in Matthew 11, he says, that's where Jesus tells us to cast our cares on him, and he would quote the verse. The guy had Bible knowledge like nobody I'd ever known, and was the crankiest person I've ever seen in church in my life. He was mean as a snake. I mean, he was rude. He was crass. He was hard to get along with. He had no friends. Bible knowledge up to here. Application way down there. Did that Bible knowledge change him? Not one bit. Because knowledge doesn't change anything. Application changes everything. So we have to learn to apply the Word of God. So I'm going to give you four points today. Here's what I love about Scripture. It tells us what to do with Scripture. That's pretty cool. And I realize as we start, there are two audiences every time one of us speaks here at the local church. There are those of you who are already Christ followers. You're in. You want to know how to apply the Bible because you're here to hear the scripture taught. There are others who are not yet Christ followers, and you may be thinking, maybe this wasn't my best day to come. Oh, yeah, it is your best day to be here, because if you apply the words of Jesus, they work whether you believe yet or not. They work whether you're following yet or not. Check out these four things we do to apply the scripture. When you're hearing the Bible taught, do these four things. Number one, make it simple by picking out one truth. Make it simple by picking out one truth. Now, here at the local church, we aim at a 30 to 35 minute teaching. We usually hit it. Sometimes it's a little bit longer. For me, a 30 minute teaching is 2,000 words. I'm a Texican, I'm a Southerner, I have this accent, I talk slowly. The most words I can do is about 2,000. I script it out every week, not because I read it, but because scripting it sticks it in my head, but it also tells me how long I'm going to be. I know 2,000 words, I'll finish in about 30 minutes. Pastor Eric talks a lot faster than I do, and he's pretty energetic, and he's pretty passionate, and he's moving, and he's going, and it's way up here, and it is awesome. He can do about 3,000 words in that same amount of time. For him, it's about 200 sentences. For me, it's also about 200 sentences, 200 thoughts, if you will. His thoughts are a little bit longer than my thoughts. What is the point? Nobody can remember 200 thoughts from a sermon, from a teaching. Nobody. I'm doing this teaching four times today. I have written it six different times to get it down, six different drafts. I've pretty well got it in my head. By 3 o'clock this afternoon, I can't give you the 200 thoughts. It just doesn't stick. So you pick out one truth. Here's what I encourage you to do every time you come in here. Pray this prayer. The prayer is so important, it's written in your notes. God, give me one truth from your Bible today, and I will apply it. Now, I believe in praying prayers that God will answer. You think he'll answer this one? If I say, God, I came to hear from you today, give me your one truth, and if you do, I'll apply it. He'll answer that prayer every time. Now, here's how it's going to go for you. Let me predict this. When you ask him for one truth, sometimes your one truth will be the big idea of the teaching that day. It'll be the main thought. That'll be your one truth. That's awesome. Sometimes your one truth will be a side note. Something that just kind of gets mentioned in passing. It's not the main subject of the teaching, but it's what God had for you to hear. That's when the Spirit elbows you and says, don't miss that. It's got your name on it. Here's the cool one. Sometimes God will speak to you during the teaching on something that's not even been said. Sometimes he just whispers something into your soul that you need to hear. Why? Because for 30 minutes, you're sitting there saying, God, give me one truth, I'll do it. God, give me one truth, I'll apply it. God, I'm trying to hear from you. Let me hear from you. He will answer that prayer every time. If we walk in here asking God to speak, he will speak. Now, I want to give you an example of how this works. So, side story here. One of my favorite stories that Jesus tells is the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is teaching one day, and he's asked by somebody in the crowd. He often took questions, and he's asked, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The guy asked a follow-up question. He must have been a reporter. That's all I can figure. Notice how they always have at least two questions. And he said, okay, well, then who's my neighbor? And Jesus told a story so that he could answer the question of who's my neighbor. And he tells about a guy that's walking down a lonely road one day, a deserted road, if you will, and is robbed and beat up and left on the side of the road to die. And the first person that comes by is a priest. It's a pastor. And the guy says, oh, I'm headed to church. I got too much to do. And he won't help the man. Second guy that comes by is a part of the church. He's a believer, a follower. And he says, oh, I got things to do too. The third guy that comes by is a Samaritan. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. Let me translate it. A foreigner from a nation that you don't like. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them to be half-breeds. They called them half-humans. The people that you have prejudice against, that's who to think of here. Whatever ethnic group it is that you struggle with prejudice, if you struggle with any at all, that's the group. And this guy says, I'm going to help him. And he takes him and he bandages the beat up man and he puts him on his own donkey. That's kind of the equivalent today of putting a bleeding guy in your car. And he takes him to the nearest hotel and pays his bill and says, I'll be back. And if there's more money due, I'll take care of it. And then Jesus looks at the crowd and says, which one was the neighbor? Well, it's not the priest or the pastor who passes by. It's not the churchgoer who's got too much to do. It's the foreigner that's actually not even liked in that country who stops and helps. So if we were studying that passage today, let's make up this example. This is an example we're going to use of how to pick out one truth. Write it in your notes. Let's say that the one truth is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the central idea. That's the big idea in that teaching. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hang on to that. We'll come back to it. Point number one, you make it simple. You ask God to give you one truth. Point number two, make it personal by adding the pronouns. You make it personal by adding the pronouns. To apply the Bible in a way that renews our relationship with Jesus, it has to become personal. There are amazing truths in the Bible, but they're not life-changing until they're personal. The most famous verse in the New Testament is clearly John 3:16. More people can quote that Bible verse than any other verse. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For many people, that's their favorite verse in the Bible, not me. Can I tell you my favorite verse in the Bible? You ready? For God so loved Dan Sutherland that he gave his only Son. That if Dan Sutherland believes in him, Dan Sutherland won't perish, but Dan Sutherland will have everlasting life. Woo-wee! That's a verse, baby. That's a verse. Why is that a big deal? Because I put myself in the picture. That's what you have to do. Write that in your notes. Put yourself in the picture. To read the Bible and apply it in your life, you got to add the pronouns. You got to put yourself into that truth. Paul is the most well-known Christ follower of the first century. He wrote half the New Testament, maybe the most famous pastor of all time in all 21 centuries of Christianity. And he would often tell people that they were sinners, but noticed how he would say it. He wouldn't say, you're a sinner. He'd say, we are sinners, and look at it. He said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. I'll listen to this guy. He's saying, we all got a sin problem. We all mess up. We all make mistakes, but I'm the biggest mess I know. I'm the biggest sinner I know. Let's have a little fun with that and twist it around. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner, but I'm a bigger one. Say it that way. You're a sinner, I'm a bigger one. Yeah, there you go. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying we all mess up. We all need Jesus, but nobody needs him more than me. He makes the truth personal by putting himself in the picture. You will not apply the truth of God's word until you make it personal, until you put yourself in the picture, until you change the pronouns. So let's go back to our example from Jesus' story about the good Samaritan of defining who is my neighbor. First, you pick out one truth, and we wrote down, love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's make it personal. Here's how it changes. I need to love my neighbor as myself. That's different. It just went from, you guys ought to do that, to I need to do this. The truth has to be personal. So after you make it simple by picking out one truth, that's the first point. After you make it personal by adding the pronouns, third, this is where it gets fun, make it practical by adding the action. Make it practical by adding the action. This is where the flame gets higher. This is where the passion gets reignited. This is where Scripture comes to life, by making it practical by adding the action. Now, here's why. Write this in your notes. Let's think about it. Christianity is more something you do than something that you believe. Let me say that one more time. Christianity is more something that you do than it is something you believe. You can believe something and do nothing about it. Many of us believe in exercise, but we don't exercise. We believe in eating right, but we don't eat right. We believe in reading our Bible, but we don't read our Bible. What makes the difference? Making it practical by taking action. In fact, write this down. Our problem is not knowing what to do as much as it is doing what we already know. Ooh. Wow, think about that. Most of the time, our problem is not knowing what to do as much as it me doing what I already know. This is the theme song of the book of James. James is a short book in the New Testament. 5 chapters. You can read it in about 12 or 13 minutes. My favorite New Testament book. It's written by the half-brother of Jesus. Now think about that. Why is he the half-brother? Because they have a different father. You with me? Same mom, different father. Joseph is Jesus' stepfather. James has Joseph as his real father, his true father, his biological father. So this is Jesus' little kid brother. He's got stories on Jesus. I mean, he was there with all the things that Jesus did all the way growing up. And that may be the reason that he did not become a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. He did not become a Christ follower until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, he said, I think my brother is the Messiah. And he becomes the leader of the early church in the city of Jerusalem, and he writes this book. Don't you know that when they got a book written by Jesus, the half-brother James, for the Bible, they were pretty dang excited about it. James says these things. He says it's not just knowledge, it's action. Listen, James says, I will show you my faith by what I do. James says, without faith, deeds are useless. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Write these three things in your notes. They're important. You can come back to them later. The proof of what I believe is not what I know. That's not the proof. The proof of what I believe is not what I claim. That's not the proof. The proof of what I believe is what I do. My actions define what I really believe is true. What I really believe is essential. So let's go back to our example on Jesus and the story of the Good Samaritan. First, you pick out one truth. We picked out love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, you make it personal. We added, I need to love my neighbor as myself. Now let's make it practical. You ready? I need to love my neighbor as myself by inviting them to the local church. Oh, now I have an action. Now it's measurable. Now I can know whether I do it or not. We're going to make it even more measurable next. Number four is make it measurable, add the deadline. Oh, this is the icing on the cake. This is the proof in the pudding. This is the point that puts gasoline on the fire and reignites Scripture, where it can change our character, where it changes who we are. You make the truth that you've heard from God measurable by adding a deadline, by adding a date, by adding a timetable. This is not in your notes, I don't believe, but I want you to write it in. The Christianity has a right now edge to it. Christianity has a right now edge to it. If that's not in a blank, just write it in the margin somewhere. Just squeeze it in. It's got a right now essence. Look at what Scripture says. The right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So here's the truth. The right time to do the right thing is always right now. I'm going to repeat that. The right time to do the right thing is always right now. Here's an interesting side note. Discovered this while I was studying. The word now occurs 365 times in the New Testament. Know anything else that happens 365 times a year? Isn't that interesting? It's like God is saying, today. I've given you something to do today. How many of you have ever been parents? Hands up. Do you say, hey, son, I want you to make your bed sometime in the next 2 years? Is that what it means when you say, I want you to make your bed? Hey, baby girl, it'd be great if you could brush your teeth next week. I mean, the implication is now. I can remember saying to my kids when they didn't go do it, now would be good. Now is the idea. Parents parent in the now. Our Father in heaven parents in the now. And he wants daughters and sons who say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I will. You put a date on it. You put a timetable on it. You put an expiration time on it. I remember when the kids were in elementary school, Mary would do this wonderful thing every couple of weeks. Fridays, I picked them up from school. They went to Flamingo Road Christian School and elementary school. I was pastoring there. They got out on Friday. I could kick off when they got out, so I'd pick them up and head home. And every couple of weeks, Mary would do something special. She'd do a treat for us. She would make homemade chocolate chip cookies. Now, my wife can make some homemade chocolate chip cookies. And she would time it where when we walked in the door, they were in the oven, and that smell, I'm hungry, was all through the house. And we'd hit the front door and go, yeah, way to go, Mom. Now, in the Sutherland household, you cannot have chocolate chip cookies that are hot without having ice cold milk. I mean, it's the one time you got to have ice cold milk. And I can remember Mary would sit out 3 cups and the jug because she knew that she needed a cup for Jared and a cup for Dana and a cup for herself and that I was going to drink straight out of the jug. Because the one time that you're allowed to drink straight out of the jug, if you're the one paying for the jug, is when there are hot chocolate chip cookies. Now, she'd fuss at me about it, but we'd do it. It was just kind of a tradition in the family. The kids could tell you about it to this day. I remember one particular day. We walk in. She says, hey, we could smell. Oh, you knew the minute you walked in the door, that smell. I can smell it right now. Walk in the door. She said, y'all go change clothes. By the time you change, we'll be ready to eat the cookies. So we change. We come running out. She's got 3 cups and the jug. And we stand around the kitchen counter, and we throw down a cookie. And I tilt back that jug and take 3 big chugs before I realize it's sour. And when I realize it, I spew it all over the kitchen. Heaven became purgatory instantly. Don't miss this truth. If you never act on the truth God shows you, it sours in your soul. And it leaves that sourness in your soul. This is the reason some of us don't like it when the church talks about giving. Because God has told you to give and you don't. And it's sour in your soul. This is the reason I have a relative that struggles with anger, as I struggle with anger. And any time they teach about self-control or about anger, he gets angry. He gets mad. They're talking about anger again. I wonder why. Because it's sour in his soul. When God gives us a truth and we act on it, it produces joy. It makes us want to do it again. But when you've got a sour stomach, you don't want to hear more truth. You don't want to keep learning. You're just sour. We put a date on it, a date, a time, so that we can act on it. So let's go back to our example. We picked out one truth, love your neighbor as yourself. We put it, we made it personal by I need to love my neighbor as myself. We made it practical, I need to love my neighbor as myself by inviting them to the local church. Let's make it measurable. You ready? I need to love my neighbor as myself by inviting them to the local church this Easter. This Easter. We got 6 services going. 2 Friday, 4 Sunday. Invite them to come and say, you pick the service, I'll buy dinner or lunch afterwards. Now here's what you need to know. Gallup survey, done not long ago, said that 3 out of 4 Americans, when asked to attend a Christmas or an Easter service, will say yes. Why? It's the 2 times a year that everybody is thinking a little bit about church. Christmas time, people kind of go, yeah, maybe I ought to go to church. Easter, same thing. This is our opportunity to apply the truth. Now, don't miss my point. Is Easter this week important and I want you to invite people to come? It is. That's not the point. The point is, when you come next Sunday, you'll hear the truth of God's word taught. And you'll either try to take in all 3,000 words from Pastor Eric and all 200 sentences, or you'll pick out one truth. And if you pick out one truth, you then can make it personal by saying, I need to apply this truth. And you make it practical by saying, I need to apply this truth by doing blank. And you can make it measurable by saying, I need to apply this truth by doing blank by this date. The Spirit of God wants to use Scripture to change our lives. And He will, if we'll apply the truth. Let's read this passage one more time. I'll give you one more set of blanks to fill in. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Here's the reality. God wants to use the Bible, His Word, to renew and reignite us. Every relationship grows a little stale once in a while. Every relationship needs a new spark once in a while. It needs gasoline thrown on the fire. If you'll come every week saying, God, give me one truth and I'll do it, you will stay lit about following Jesus. What's the Spirit of God saying to you today? What are you going to do about it?
Thank you for listening to the Local Church Podcast. If you enjoyed today's message, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you learned today. You can connect with us at thelocalchurch.com or by searching The Local Church on your favorite social media platforms. We hope you join us next week for a brand new episode. And remember, you matter to God and you matter to us.